How are we doing tonight? Pretty good? Well, I got to tell you, I'm impressed that this many people would come out on college football night. If we get bored, we're just going to start putting the scores across the bottom up there. That way you look a little attentive and kind of figure out what's going on here. I think it'll be a good time. Are we up? We're going to make it? We're trying some other things here to make sure we're working. I'll let them figure that out right now. My name is Jack, and it is a privilege to be with you tonight, and I don't take for granted the fact that you would give a Saturday night to be here to invest in your spiritual growth this weekend. I by no means think I'm a got-all-the-answers kind of guy. I'm not going to over-the-top motivate you. I hope what you get tonight is at least one thing that you can walk out of here to be different than when you came in. That's my prayer, and I don't care how old you are. There's going to be something for you to get tonight. I don't care how young you are. There's going to be something for you to get tonight as we kind of explore this journey of disciple making and what that looks like. And God never, look at there. Isn't that good? Well, I see it back there. I'm sure it'll be up here in a minute. So I'm extremely excited. So what I'd like for you to do is make sure you got your Bible handy or your app open. Something to possibly write with and write on. If you're that good, you can remember everything we're going to cover, I am impressed. I don't even remember everything that I'm teaching. So at that point, we need to make sure. So I just want you to have something. So when you hear a nugget, you hear a thought, write that down because you're going to be tested later. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to go over actually, you are, I guess, when you leave this room, you'll be tested with life, right? And it's one of those things. So I hope what we get to do is a little journey here. What we have up here is my family. So I just wanted you to see them. Yeah, hit the play button. I think it should be fine. On the bottom screen there, or that one. A little slideshow, a little... There we go. Okay, I'll let them keep going. That was my family, by the way. My son is a sophomore at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. He's studying nursing right now with a minor in worship leadership. And my daughter, a unique story, long story to say, she finished high school a year early and is now doing a gap year program through Kennecook Ministries, and she's a 17-year-old up there. I finally refer to it as she's at church camp for a year, is pretty much. And you can imagine how much fun you have at church camp and how exhausting it is, and then just how much spiritual growth that happens. I think they need church camp for adults now. I don't know about you, because there's something that happens when you get a week away from the world with God without all the toys and distractions. It's amazing what can happen. So I think it's something we definitely should all do. So this is what I'd like for us to do. I want to jump in into the subject of what I call relentless. Relentless is a word that tells us that we need to continue to pursue at whatever the cost for the duration of the journey, right? And so as soon as they, are we on to play yet? Well, that's good. Look at there. Let me see if I can do that. Look, perfect. All right, so I want to define relentless as this for you. I'm not saying this is Webster's definition. I'm just saying it's a definition we're going to work tonight. The goal being pursued is worth the struggle to get there. Okay, understand that. Let that die. The goal being pursued is worth the struggle to get there. I'm amazed at what happens on January the 2nd more than I am what happens on January the 1st. Okay, because on January the 1st, what happens? In your life, in everybody's lives across America, what do? January 1st? We exercise, right? We run for the first time in years. We get out, we go to the weight room, and we have this great workout. We're making all these records. We're like, this is going to happen, yeah. And like, I ran further. I ran 100 yards. That's how far. And I ran, and oh, this is awesome. Until January 2nd. We open our eyes that next morning, and that's about all that will move. Because the pain that is involved in our body, obviously you don't work out because you don't understand this. You ever been there? And then what happens January 3rd? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And nothing happens the 4th, and nothing happens because the pain was not worth the goal, right? This means yes. I'm going to keep asking this to make sure you're in with me, okay? Because the pain wasn't worth the goal. Being relentless, and when we begin this journey with God, while we get our eternity secure when we say yes to Christ, it begins this process that God calls sanctification. Big church word that means the rest of your life is going to be spent becoming more like Jesus, okay? And so that means what he's going to do is he's going to do exactly what they do when they refine gold. When they refine gold, what they do is they heat it up. Boy, and all of us in life have those moments where our life kind of just gets up. And what happens is all the imperfections start to rise to the top. And then when they get them all up there, they skim them off and they turn the heat up. and all the imperfections, right? And God spends the rest of our life taking the imperfections. And there's a reason why. Not because he's trying to be mean, but because the more we can get out of our life, the more we can, the closer our intimacy with God becomes. Because there's less in the way between me and God. Does that make sense? All right, so what I want to talk to you tonight is this relentless journey that you and I are going to be on for the rest of our life. And we don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't need to be discouraged by it. But I can promise you this, the goal being pursued is worth the struggle to get there. And so what we're going to continue to talk about this weekend is, what is that goal? Why is it worth it? And what can I do to get there? And I hope you'll come back tomorrow. I hope you'll invite some of your friends to come back tomorrow, because we're going to really talk about this this moment that God's got for your life down the road. And we got to be getting ready today so he can do something really cool later. So let's do this. Let's jump in. Let's look at this. So when it comes down to it, that really means we're a disciple our whole life, becoming like Christ. That's the whole goal. And so I want to give you a definition, how I define disciple, and then we're going to just break this definition down and see how it applies to our lives. So let's start with this simple. Oh, I keep looking at this thinking this is going to change. So let's start here. Do you think, talk, and act more like Jesus today than you did 6 months ago? That's what I define as a disciple. As somebody who thinks like Jesus, who talks like Jesus, and acts like Jesus more than 6 months ago. Now, I've given you 6 months because I'm a nice guy. Okay? We could say the same thing. Am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday in this journey? And the reason I think this definition is important is because it continues to put us in a place where we don't stay complacent. We're good at church. We come here, we smile, everything's good. We can have the biggest fight on the way to church. We get in the parking lot, somebody says, how are you? We go, I'm fine. How you doing? I'm doing great. Just doing great. And life's just falling apart. And we come in here because sometimes we don't feel like this is a place we can be transparent, we can be authentic, we can be honest. And yet God says that's the very thing you need to be here when you're here, so that we can help you learn some things, get some things today, so that when you go back into the real world, you can apply them to your life and it'll be different out there. Okay? But that means we've got to leave here learning how to think more like Jesus, act like more like Jesus, and talk more like Jesus. And if we could get those things in gear and those things working, it's amazing to me what would happen. Because here's what Scripture says. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, this is Paul talking. He said, look, be like I am because I'm trying to imitate him. And that's what it's all about. It is not about knowing everything. You know, it's fascinating to me in the journey that we're on in church world today, when we try to grow people and to make disciples, we've ended up creating what I call, what we have done is create an industrial process for disciple making. We say, take this class, go on this trip, attend this many times, do this, and you're going to be a disciple. But the reality is, the only person who can determine if you grow is you. You're the person who determines that. And what we're doing is we're creating smarter Christians, but I don't know that we're doing disciples. Does that make sense? Because I think we know more than the disciples ever knew spiritually. But we don't seem to be making the same kind of impact in our world that they did. So why? Because I don't think we're thinking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, and acting like Jesus. If we're not doing those things, we're not changing our culture, we're not engaging in our culture around us, and we're not being more. I have no doubt that I'm thinking like Jack, I'm acting like Jack, and I'm talking like Jack. But is that really who I'm supposed to be reflecting when I go out there into the world? Let's go back to John there. And John says, I'm going to get this right because I have two of these. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God is perfected. By this, by what? Right, all these things that I'm doing, if I do what I'm supposed to do, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right? So now, open up to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 22 through 29. There we go. To put off the old self, which belongs to a former manner of life and is corrupt and deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the spirit of the mind, to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not the sun go down on your anger, for and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that we may have something to share with everyone. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that such is for the good of the building up and fits on the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now jump to 5:1-2. Therefore, he's telling this whole list of things that we need to do, that we need to talk, we need to act, and we need to think. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Again, just like Christ did, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice of God. It is fascinating to me when you begin to explore how Jesus selected his disciples. Jesus didn't select the most opportune group or the people who were most prepared to be a disciple. They had an education system back then where everybody went to elementary school. Okay, and in elementary school, they would memorize the Torah. Everybody there would memorize the Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Bible, okay? Word for word, all right? In the beginning, boom. And those who were really, really good at it, really, really good at it, the best of the best of that group would move to middle school. Y'all call it middle school or junior high here? Huh? Both? Okay. Florida calls it middle. Alabama calls it junior. So we'll say we're in middle school. But if you were really good and you could quote all 5 books, you got to go to junior high. And then if you didn't make junior high, then everybody who didn't make junior high would go back and do their family business. So if you were a carpenter, you'd go back and you learn how to be a carpenter. If you were a fisherman, you'd go back and learn how to be a fisherman. If you were a seamstress, you'd go back. Or if you just, whatever it was, you would go back. In junior high, they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. So Genesis through Malachi, okay? They would memorize the rest. That's all they did during junior high. You think it's bad now. Just saying. Memorize Genesis through Malachi at that point. They would memorize that. And the best of the ones of that group would graduate to high school. If you didn't graduate junior high, then you would go back and do your family business. The best of the best would go, and then they would go to high school, let's say, and then they would find themselves a rabbi, a teacher, to be mentored. Okay? And so, and what you would do is, so all these junior high graduates would get on their suits, get all the stuff ready, and then they would begin to be interviewed by these rabbis. And these rabbis would come and they would quiz them on the belief system. And the reason they were trying to do is they would interview these students, and they were trying to figure out if this student can follow me, and the term would be that he could take my yoke upon him. And my yoke was my belief system. It's what I believe. It's my set of beliefs as the rabbi. I went through school. I've graduated. Now I've got my degree. I'm a pastor or whatever it may be. I'm the rabbi, and I've got this belief system. And then I would begin to interview these guys who would come out of junior high who wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi. They would begin to be, and so the rabbi would quiz them and try to figure out if you could take my yoke upon you. And so he would quiz them. What do you believe about this? And what do you believe about this? And do you really know this? And then it says this and this. Do you really? And so he would quiz them. And then a rabbi, if he felt like you were good enough to be one of his disciples, he would say, come and follow me. Okay? So everybody get that?
It means yes.
Okay, you're still doing good. All right, so at this point, it's the best of the best, okay? These are your 4.0 students. They're the ones that are sure they got the best resume. They've been in all the clubs. They played all the sports. They did every bit of that. And now they're coming to these different rabbis and say, hey, I'd like to be your disciple. He quizzes them and say, yes, come follow me. Now go back to a beach. Jesus is walking down and he runs into Peter. And he says to Peter, first of all, Peter's doing what? So what do we know about Peter? He didn't what? He's a dropout, right? That's pretty much what he is. He didn't make the cut. Okay, he was a B student. Okay, he wasn't an A student, he was a B student. He may have been a C student, and he went home to fish. And this rabbi, most honored guy in their culture, comes up to him and says, hey, I think you can do what I do. Why don't you come follow me? And immediately, he dropped his nets and followed. Why? Because Jesus was a rabbi. This was a huge, huge honor. And this fisherman, the B team, this just plain and simple guy, the rabbi Jesus, comes to him and says, follow me. Will you come follow me? Because I believe, Peter, you can do what I do. I think you can be like me in the way you think, in the way you act, and in the way you talk. And then he began this journey with all of them the next 3 years on teaching them his yoke. When he said, my yoke is easy. This is not supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be complicated. It's not about knowing more. It's about doing what you know. If we just did what we know and didn't learn anything else, we could change the world. You and I have to come to a place where we understand we need to learn what it means to talk. And if my talk doesn't reflect, because this is what I do know, I am being a reflection of Jesus. I may be reflecting the wrong Jesus, but I am reflecting Jesus. And the way we live, the way I act, the way I talk, the way I think, the way I live my life, I am telling to other people who are not a believer, this is how my God is. And if I'm covetous, then I'm saying that God is covetous. If I'm a liar, I'm saying that my God's a liar. If I do things I shouldn't do, say things I shouldn't say, be in places I shouldn't be, I'm telling to all of creation, this is how my God is. And if you're not working on a journey to correct those, fix those, make those more like Jesus, you're not being relentless. You're just going through the motions. And God says, I want more for you than that, because I believe you can do what I do. So let's keep going. So this is what I want. We'll come back to this disciple. Do you think, talk, and act more like Jesus than 6 months ago? So this is what I want us to do. I want us to break down this idea. How do we think more like Jesus? And so what I want to just put up here simply is some thoughts, just some really just simple things to get you thinking, to examine your own thought life. All right, that's my goal here. My goal is not to share everything that's going to cover all the things you think, because I don't know all that you think. What I'm trying to do is make you understand there are some things that you are doing that are you are allowing to be the voices that come into your mind and thoughts, okay? So I'm just going to mention some of these. So this is what, and I think voices are important here because I want you to understand you and I allow a lot of voices to speak to us, okay? We allow a lot of voices, and they primarily come into two categories, what we see and what we hear. Those things come in through our eyes and through our ears, and they impact the way we think, all right? So here's a couple of things just up there. I just threw them up there. So books you read, blogs you read, the newspapers, what all the sections you read, the novels, the tweets that you look at, the posts that you post, the TVs that you watch, the movies that you watch, online places you go, even the places no one knows you're going, okay? Let's just be honest here. Conversations you have at the office, conversations you have with the fellas, conversations you have with the girls when y'all are having a little Pinterest party and all this kind of stuff like that. And in the name of Jesus, did you hear? We need to pray for. But really, it's really just to share gossip in Jesus' name. And so discussions at work, fantasies that you have, et cetera, et cetera. What are some other things that affect the way we think? What we say to people, okay? What else? Our associations, because if we're it's always surprising me why we think if I'm around bad people all the time, I don't what? I'll be bad, right? If I sit around and hang out with people who cuss all the time, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to start to cuss. Not on purpose, because it's the front words that are always in my mind here, and so I have to protect myself. Different voices that I allow to speak in. What else? What we seek or see? What we see, absolutely. The TV, images, inappropriate images, what we think of people walking by. All these things help program the way we think. Our parents, what they say to us impacts us. What people say to us. What we say to ourselves, all of these things impact the way you and I think. And if those things aren't making you more like Jesus, then you need to change those things. Now, it may look like this is a soapbox, but I promise you it's not. I'm just going to speak in some truth to you for a little bit. I only have so many hours during the day. And let's just say in my waking hours, I have just 10 hours available for voices to speak into my life. And I have a lot of voices just like you do. The radio station I listen to, the Bible that I read, the sermons I may watch, the TV shows that I watch. If you go home and you're catching up on your DVR or you're a Netflix nut, and so you've got your marathon of 8 episodes that you've watched tonight, you've got 6.5 hours you've let a voice speak into your mind. Does that make sense? So if I always had a game with my kids, I say a game with my kids, we always talked about in our family a balance. Are you letting more of the world into your life, or are you letting more of God in your life? Because I can see the outcome. I can tell when my kids are just listening to secular music and when they're listening to Christian music. Or, okay, some of you are worried about that, good music versus bad music. I'm not saying all secular is bad, but for the majority, it tends to be worse than Christian music. I'm not even saying all Christian music's good, okay? I'm not saying lyrically it's bad, but some of it's just bad music, okay, right? So, but I can always tell in my kids' life when they've got a steady diet of the world versus a steady diet of God. I can tell when they're reading their scripture. I can tell when they're trying to apply truth to their life. I can tell when they're memorizing scripture. I can tell those things. And this is what I've learned. If I've only got 10 hours to speak into my day, so at 8 or 8, let's say 12 hours. Who goes to bed at 8, right? So let's say 14 hours right at that point. If I've only got 12 hours and I give the world 8 or 10 of those hours, what should I expect as the outcome of that? the world, right? I shouldn't be surprised that I'm not more like Jesus today than I was 6 months ago. If I only let God in the hour and 15 minutes that I'm here, or the 45 minutes that I'm here, or the 10 minutes I give God, or I turn on the Christian radio and boy, it's just as much God as I've given today, and I'm wondering why I'm struggling in life when I've only given God maybe 2 hours in a day and I give the world 10. That's exactly the odds the enemy wants. And you know what? To shift this is hard work because you have to be disciplined. You have to say, and I hate this. I hate when I'm sitting down. We're going to get comfortable now. I hate when new TV shows come on for like 3 weeks. They're really good. And all of a sudden, an immoral character shows up in the show. And I've got to say to my family, we can no longer watch this. I like the show. I love the characters. But I have to say, as a spiritual leader in my home, we don't need this steady voice speaking into our home. So I'm going to turn it off. I wish I could listen to as much radio as I want, but I can't. So if I only got 30 minutes to do it, I'm going to listen to something that pours into me and makes me more like Jesus. If I'm going to mow the grass and I've got an hour and a half to mow the grass and I've got my headphones in, I might listen to a book that's making me more like Jesus or music more like Jesus, but I shouldn't listen to something that's not going to make me more like Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be eccentric, but I'm just telling you, we're going to keep losing if we're not helping the voices that speak into our head more God than the world. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised why life's tough out there if you're not going to put more of God in your life than the world. The enemy wants you to be deceived. That's what Scripture says, right? He's going to lie to you and say, oh, it's okay. You don't listen to the words. Just watching this character won't make you less sensitive to immoral issues that are out there in our culture. Oh, it'll just be one time. Nobody's going to know I'm looking at this stuff. It's not affecting anybody. It's just between me and this screen. Don't be surprised, because I promise you, you can't do that and think, act, and talk more like God, right? Just something to think about, so you keep thinking. All right, so let's keep going. So how do we talk like Jesus? How do we talk like Jesus? Let's look. There's certain ways. I'm just putting some things up here to get you our tone in which we speak. If we're always critical, if we've got our brow down all the time we're speaking to people, if we come across as super critical all the time, that's not Jesus. You didn't see Jesus come up to the woman in the well and say, girl, this needs to stop, okay? We didn't see that, did we? That's not he said, tell me what's going on. Oh, I appreciate the water, but I can give you water forever. And then she said, how do you do that? Oh, by the way, you need to quit sleeping with the guys that you're sleeping with. I know this is your fifth guy that you're with, and you just need to stop that because that's not good for you. He didn't beat her up. Our tone, our word choice, and this is something that always cracks me up. When I was a teenager, ninth grade, God kind of got real in my life. That's when it really became real. I was making him not just Savior, now Lord. And one of the things I felt like I needed to get out of my life was cussing, okay? I just needed to get cussing out of my life, and I worked out. So I made this deal. I was a drummer. Bass line right down there. Booyah. Okay, so I was a drummer, and I made a bet with one of my friends. I said, if you ever hear me say a cuss word, you can hit me as hard as you want in the arm, and I can't hit you back, okay? So what happens the first time you say a cuss word and you get hit in the arm as hard as your friend hit you? You say another cuss word, right? And so all of a sudden you're walking around kind of like this. Yo, what's up? You know, you can't. But all of a sudden you go, and you hold it in. And all of a sudden you realize, I don't cuss near as much as I used to. So he's not getting to hit me. Maybe I need to make this bet with a bunch of other people. Because I won't say cuss words, but they might. And legally, I get to beat people up. And as a drummer, I have a pair of weapons with me all the time, two sticks. And it became a joyous journey of faith in Jesus' name that I began to explore. But what I realized is I never cussed around my mom, and I would always cuss around my friends. And what that told me was I had complete control over when I cussed, except the one time I cussed around mom. The last time I cussed around my mom, right? I promise you, let me just say it this way. If there's anything in your life you say, I can't stop, you are saying that your God is not big. Let me say that again. If there's any habit, hang up, something you know is not godly, and you say, I just can't quit, all you're saying is that your God is not big enough to overcome what you're struggling with. And if you believe that, you're not living for my God, because my God can overcome it. Will it be a struggle? Absolutely. Is he going to take a, you know, it's interesting that he says, I'll take your yoke upon me. But when he says, I'll yoke up with you, a yoke. Remember that? Have you seen two oxen, two cattle that have been together and they've got that kind of M thing that they put over? That's a yoke. Okay, so what would happen is they would hook that yoke up and two oxen could plow a field with less labor and do it just as effective and not be as tired, right? And that's what Jesus said, I'll do with you. I'm going to yoke up with you, meaning I'm not going to take this burden from you, but I am going to walk beside you as you work through it. I'm going to yoke up with you and walk down this road with you. And we're going to do this together because I know everything that you're going to experience, I'm going to be able to use for something good on the other side. That's why it says all things work together for the good of those, there's conditional, who love Christ and live according to his purpose. Not everything that happens in your life, if you're not living for him, is for good. A lot of that's consequences because of your decisions. So does your tone, does your word choice, is it positive, is it grace-filled? And so I want to tell you about the TINK test. And the TINK test is something simple, a test that you can give yourself that may help you decide if I need to use the words that I'm using, okay? So the T stands for, is it true, okay? Is what you're about to say you know is absolutely true about your friend, about your, not that you heard from somebody else. Did you see it? Do you know? Did you go ask somebody, I heard this, is this really what happened? And they confirmed that, yes, it is absolutely true. Not hearsay, not what you saw on Instagram, not just what you saw on a tweet, you know, those kind of things, okay? Is it encouraging? Is it encouraging what you're about to say? Because if it's not, my guess is it doesn't sound like Jesus. I don't really picture Jesus at the campfire at night pulling the guys together like, y'all, let me tell you, I heard this about Sadducees today. Bring it in, right? I just don't see him saying that, right? I don't think he went back to the campfire and said, look, I met the woman at the well. I told her, I just don't see that being a part of it. He was encouraging, so is what you're about to say isn't encouraging. Is it necessary? Is it necessary or are you just trying to have something to say in the conversation? Okay? And then, is it kind? Does it pass the TINK test? Now, it may get a lot quieter around your home if it doesn't pass, but it's okay to be in silence and to say something. You know, I feel like words are like toothpaste. Once they come out of the bottle, it's hard to get it back in, you know? And so at this point, ask yourself, the way I talk, does it reflect Jesus? If it's not true, is it not encouraging? If it's not necessary, if it's not kind, maybe I don't need to say it. But that's a discipline. You're going to have to be relentless at pursuing that, but it's going to be worth the struggle of being disciplined. You ever see people with rubber bands around their wrist? Yeah, why do they do that? To remind themselves about something, right? And they'll pop it if they do something they didn't want to do, right? Same thing. You're going to have to discipline yourself to move in that direction. All right, so how to think, how to talk, how to act. How do we do that? Well, let's look. Just some simple things to think about. So you tell me this. You tell me, now that we've gone through the two, what are some ways in which we can act like Jesus? Okay, encouraging to people. What else? Serving, absolutely. Love, that's a good one, right? Compassion, right? What else? Sacrifice, good word. Huh? Teaching, absolutely. Teach what you know. Talk about that in the next session a little bit. What does it mean to mentor? What's that look like? Somebody else. To be a leader, absolutely. It's not easy to be a leader in today's society. And sometimes as a believer, we shouldn't be surprised that people don't want to follow us or want us, because when we stand up against the world's going to come after us, right? And so we should understand that's going to come. These are ways in which we act like him. And we need to ask ourselves, am I acting like, when I'm at the office, am I acting like him? Am I kind? Do I have encouraging words? Do I just sit down with somebody and say, man, tell me what's going on in life? Or am I so consumed with making the bottom dollar or getting the job done that I can't go a little deeper into the conversation with somebody? Especially if you know something's going on in their life. Just to pull up a chair, and so we were talking about this morning with the men, just a coworker you know is going through a divorce or maybe an illness, something they just discovered, just to pull up and say, even if they're not a believer, just say, man, I know life just hits you in the gut right now. I get that, but when life hits me in the gut, I use these three verses from the Bible to give me strength and encouragement. So I just wanted to give them to you. Do with them what you want, but if you ever need to talk, I'll be here and know that I'm praying for you. I've not known anybody who's been offended by that simple of a statement, but I promise you that's been more like Jesus than throwing a Bible into somebody's face and say, you need to get your life right. And if you ever need a model to know what Jesus did and how he acted, just read the New Testament. It's pretty simple. And do exactly what he said. He said, I believe you can do what I do. And it isn't interesting that when he had to leave for them to realize that, right? He had to go so he could be a part of all of us, but he had to go. And then finally they went, we can do this with his power, not on our own power. Because when he tried on his own power, they were hiding in a room, remember? Not until the Holy Spirit come did they have the boldness now to live that way. And you and I have the same Holy Spirit. Isn't that funny? We have the same Holy Spirit in our life that they had in Acts 2. And so we need to engage it. So what does that look like? For us, we come back to think, to talk, and to act. simple. Like I said, nothing earth-shattering tonight, but just a reminder to tell us, to ourselves, to see what is it that that looks like and what does that mean for us. So the process is worth the results. So open up to Ephesians, and then we're going to kind of begin to land a plane. The process is worth the growth. So 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That means all of us. He gave us all an assignment. Until we all attain the unity of faith and through the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to measure of the stature the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind, by every doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Circle that. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You and I are to grow to become like Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together is by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so this is the system that God put in place. He didn't save everybody automatically with the magic word. He said, I'm going to do it through people because I know it's going to work. And so what you and I have to do is be relentless at continuing to move down this journey to become more like Christ in everything we do. So quick questions. Why is it necessary for a chicken or a chick to struggle getting out of an egg? It has the strength to live at that point, right? If it doesn't have the struggle, it can't live, all right? Why is it necessary for a butterfly to struggle to get out of a cocoon? Same reason, it can fly, because once it gets out, if it doesn't have the strength and the muscles to fly, then it's going to fall to the ground and die, right? How does a diamond form out of coal? Pressure, right? Why would we think life would be any different? Jesus allows us to go through the struggles, to go through life, to make sure we know how to live, how we could fly, and that pressure makes us into something precious, precious to Him, something that we do. And so, that's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Just as we kind of wrap up, this is your self-reflection time. What's the hardest for you to do? Is it to think like Him, talk like Him, or act like Him? You just identify that yourself. Write it down if you want to. That'd be my suggestion. On a scale from 1 to 10, what's your pain tolerance? Hope that makes sense. If we started this journey talking about that the pain, the struggle, the pain that's going to come in the journey is worth the goal. So life and all that comes with it is worth becoming like Christ. What's your pain tolerance? How quickly will you give up? Somebody laughs at you at school, or somebody laughs at you at the office. I'm done. I'm going to be like the world now because I just can't handle that. No friends. Everybody else is having a big party because they're going to be drinking, getting smashed, and they know you're a believer, so they're not going to invite you, and so you're stuck at home. That's a pain tolerance. That's saying I'm alone. All of a sudden, it's not a big deal. The Bible says we can drink wine. It just says not to get drunk, and I'm not going to. And then we justify and we say, well, you know, Jesus was at those parties with the tax collectors. Yeah, he was. I don't think Jesus stayed past 10 o'clock. I think he knew after 10 o'clock he wasn't going to do much good. You know, they weren't going to remember much. Now, it's not in there. I'm just saying that's King Jack version, KJV, right there. It's reading it all in there. But we can't keep justifying it so our pain is less. That makes sense? We're going to have to make hard decisions. The Bible tells us we're not going to look like the world. We shouldn't be surprised that our world's going in the way it should, because the enemy owns this world, not God. And we're not fighting against people. Remember, it's not people we're supposed to be angry with. We're fighting against darkness and principalities, right? That's why our thoughts are so important, to not give them up to the world. That's why our talk needs to be that of Jesus, and the way we behave reflects Him in all that we do. So last thing, or maybe not. There we go. What would it take for you to move one number forward in your pain tolerance? What would it take? Just a decision would be the simplest answer. Just to resolve, to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go back and let this thought, I'm going to stop listening to this. I'm going to stop browsing this. I'm going to stop watching this. I'm going to get this out. I'm going to turn this off. I'm going to let the devices not be at the table at dinner. I'm going to let those quit speaking into. I'm going to start reading God instead of reading the world. You have to even ask yourself, again, if you've just got a limited amount of time, your mind is so precious and so needs to be filled with God. If you've given God your time, sure, you should read a novel, or sure, you should. But should you read more novels than you read God? I have a hard time with that because I don't think the fruit of that labor is going to make you more like Jesus 6 months from now. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just want you to be honest with yourself about the reality of what that really looks like when it comes in your life. So if the goal is to be relentless, the goal being pursued is worth the struggle. I want you to make sure that's something that you feel is important. Okay? Let's pray. They're going to... I'm dismissing right now. Then we got a break. That's right. Snack's right back here. So just hang out. Use the restroom. And then we're going to move into another subject next session that we're going to be with. The band's coming back up. When you hear the music, we're going to start. All right. Hey, let me have a word of prayer. Thank you. Paying attention, staying engaged, helping me with some answers there. And let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to just explore your word and just to get away from the world tonight. There have been a lot of things we could have done with our night. But God, to come in here and to listen to your word, to be challenged and to just be reminded how valuable our mind is and how our speech makes a difference and the way we act truly reflects you. And I pray that everybody here identified with one area that they can improve on. So 6 months from now, they'll be able to answer that with a yes. God, help us not wait 6 months from now. We can fix that now. We're smart people. We know the answers. God, just help us to do what we know already. And we know that'll make a big difference. In your name I pray. Amen.